Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and look at Jesus ministering to the people now. And knowing that the time is short, knowing that his time going to the cross is coming, maybe 6 months, somewhere around there, that he's going to be going to the cross. His eyes are set on Jerusalem, and he's going to hit all the towns and the communities of areas that people haven't heard. It's like those areas of the 1040 window. You know, if you go out there, you see a map, and there's a 1040 window in red of areas that have not received the gospel yet. Areas that we might not be able to even get in, but God can, because they're getting saved through visions and dreams. It doesn't stop God. God will raise up the rocks to speak if we can't get there. And so he sees that the urgency of bringing the gospel there, and so he is raising up. First, he sent the 12 out, and he gave them specific principles to go out and to reach people and for to prepare those cities, prepare those towns and those communities that he's going to come. And their purpose was to go say, hey, we want to bring people together and maybe get a little crusade going here. Jesus is coming, and he's going to share the gospel, salvation, and prepare the way. There were the forerunners like John. And then he's now in verse 10, he's sending 70. Now, the difference between the 12 and the 70, we talked about it, was the fact that the 12, we knew their names. The 70, we don't. We don't know their names, but God knew their names. And God used them, and God prepared them just like he did the 12. And so we left off in verse 3, but we're just going to read it through. Another interesting fact, I heard another pastor when he was sharing about on this chapter, and he shared how the difference between the 12 and the 70. The 12, we knew them by name, and the 70, we didn't. Better to be part of the 70 than the 12, because in the 12, they had a man by the name of Judas. The 70, they didn't have a man named Judas in that group. But this group, they did. They had the betrayer. So what group do you want to be in? The group of the betrayer or the group of not? You know, he didn't say it like that, but I thought about that. So I don't want people to know my name. It's scary when I go out there and people say, hey, aren't you the pastor? Oh, hey, Pastor Stephen. Oh, hey, how's it going? Now I really got to watch myself, you know. But we should be watching ourselves anyway. But, man, I can't go fast, and, you know, I can't love to do the things I love to do sometimes because I'm fear, okay, there's someone there who's going to say, hey, aren't you the pastor? But anyways, and so we're going to read the beginning, and then we're going to pick up at verse 3. So let's pray first, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you that we're able to pray. Prayer is so important, Lord. We need prayer, each and every one of us. Even you needed prayer in the time, as we will see as we continue in your word, Father, prayer when you prayed in the garden and your time of going to the cross. And Lord, prayer is so important. And we pray right now that you would open the floodgate of heaven. You would pour out your spirit who would give us understanding. And Lord, that we will apply your word to our life. Maybe if it's one verse, even one word, whatever it may be, Lord, that we can apply to our lives and examine ourselves. Let the word of God give us an examination of where we are with Christ in our life and how much you love us. And at the same time, maybe even need a little bit of rebuke or maybe a spanking here and there. But the encouragement and knowing that this is our life. Your word is our life. And so, Lord, as we look to your word, bless it. May not one word touch the ground, but may it pierce the heart of all of us. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, and after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So again, we see Jesus, the three principles there is first, you got to see the harvest. We talked about last week. There's so many people. And a lot of times we're not seeing the people. We got to look at people through God's eyes, not our own eyes. If we look through our eyes, then we see crowds. How many of you like crowds? Anybody? You love crowds? Carmen loves crowds. She likes large groups. And I'm the opposite. I don't like crowds. I used to when I was younger. Now I don't have patience. I mean, I tell you what, Carmen, when we go to the beach, I hate going to the beach because there's no parking. But for some reason, Carmen has God's favor because if I'm going to go to the beach, I'm going to go with her and let her drive because she's always saying, no, God's going to give us a parking. She prays, and boom, we have a parking right up front. It always happened. Last night, praise God, we went out to dinner together. It's been a while since we did that. And so we decided, you know what, let's go out to dinner. Your treat. And so we went downtown, and already my eyes, I'm thinking, oh, there ain't going to be no parking downtown, especially on Saturday. And so we did. We went downtown by Little Italy, and we drove around how many times? About four times around maybe about three blocks. And I'm thinking, oh, no, we ain't going to find no parking. Let's go. She says, nope, nope, nope. God's going to give us a parking. And so I in my mind says, okay, I'm going to go around one more time. And after that, I'm time to say, okay, I'm just going to put down my authority. We're leaving. We're going through Jack in the Box. And so, and my treat. And so we drove around, and sure enough, as we were driving, the place we ate is here. There's a street. We're coming back up this street. This car left. And I'm thinking, you know, I was Jack in the Box. So we parked, and we got the parking. And so, again, we get blessed. But I don't like crowds. I just don't like crowds. I think it's old age. I think as we get older, we don't like the hustle and bustle. But the first thing is Jesus said, you got to see. You got to see people. You got to see souls. You got to see people that they need prayer. They need help. They see lost people. You can see the difference between those who are believers and those who aren't. You can tell they're happy. But there are some good people out there who are not saved, and they're just good people. But you're around a lot of people, and you got to see there's a harvest. And then the second thing is you got to pray. And then he said, then, now go. Okay, this is the three principles that Jesus was just talking about here in verse 2. Now look at verse 3. Then he goes on, he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. And this kind of like, you're so excited, right? Right after Jesus commands you to go, if this, you know, I'm thinking, okay, if I was there, hey, I'm getting excited. Jesus is telling me to go. He's given me the power. He's given me the authority to go. He's given me everything to do, and it's coming directly from Jesus. You know, you get all excited and everything. And then he tells them, you're going to be like lambs among the wolves. I mean, how encouraging is that, right? You're so excited that Jesus is giving you all that you need to go out and witness for him. And then he says, what? Yeah, but. Exactly. I want to come from Frank, though. He does it better. So I'll start again here. He encouraged you. You're all excited that Jesus is giving you all that you need to go and witness for him. And then he says, okay. It's scriptural. See, he's actually quoting scripture because that's what Jesus said. Jesus says, but. I'm sending you out as lamb among the wolves. Think about that. I mean, that would definitely get my attention. I'm sure it got their attention right then. But I want to encourage you right now, guys, okay? I'm just going to encourage you. Because I don't want this verse to keep you from coming up Thursday or Monday through Friday, Saturday, whatever day, to come and pray, set out that table, put out that poster there and pray for people. I don't want this verse to keep you from not doing that, from not witnessing and praying for money. Let me ask you this. How many did Jesus send out? Okay, now jump down to verse 17. Look at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know what that says? It says that none of them were lost to wolves. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, you are of God, little children, and I have overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. Okay, so now this is where you're going to come. I love our church because we can interact with one another. To a point now. There's a point when you got to get the hook. Yeah. So what I want to hear from you is some truth. Okay, I don't want to hear testimonies. I just want to hear some spiritual, scriptural truth of a verse that tells you why the wolves are going to get you. That you will not be lost to the wolves. Scripture only. Come on. You know some verses there that will give you confidence to say, you know, I can go out there and I can share knowing they ain't gonna, no wolf is going to get me. Okay.
4:19. Say.
Okay. Good. Come on. Okay. Isn't that awesome? This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:31-39. What shall I say then these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the what? The love of God which is in Jesus our Lord. I mean, the wolves didn't get the 70. Be encouraged with that. Jesus said, we need to go. He says, you need to see. You need to look at the harvest. It's great. The harvest is God's. The field is God's. He's the Lord of the harvest. And you need to see that. And then you need to pray and you need to go. But you're going to be among the wolves. You're going to be a bunch of sheep among the wolves. But yet, none of the wolves got the 70.
Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us nor forsake us.
There we go. But also, talk about answering a prayer real fast, because God answers prayer. Guys, don't ever think God doesn't answer your prayer. He might not just answer according to the way you liked it. We always think, if I pray, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen, right? No, not necessarily. God's answer to prayer is yes or no. Okay, or wait, but he's going to answer your prayer. It might not be the answer you want, but he answers prayer. Well, here, Jesus answered the prayer real fast. He answered their own prayer. They prayed, hey, Lord, send out the laborers and the workers into the harvest. And this is exactly what Jesus did, because the 70, they even answered their own prayer. They prayed this. Jesus said, I want you to pray this. And so they answered their own prayer. Because why? They went. He sent them out. Okay. Jesus said, okay, guys, I want you to pray. Lord, we pray for the more you send more laborers. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to answer that prayer. Go. And they said, wow. What? They're probably thinking, okay, more people. They went. And this is what Jesus, he did. He sent them out. So they answered their own prayer because they went. And, you know, I had to think about, well, maybe the Lord wants to use you in answering your own prayer. I know that first you have to have that desire for the work of God. And then you need to pray about it. Then maybe you need to go, and maybe you need to do it. Maybe it's you and not somebody else. Maybe you're praying for somebody else. Maybe God's saying, excuse me, go. Because a lot of times we have some great ideals. We have some great thoughts of ministry. And man, this is great. Okay, pastor, here you go. Do it. or Lord, please send somebody to do this. And all the time Jesus is saying, okay, go. Maybe it's you. And you know, when I think about this, you know, he does give them two important principles that we do need to look at in verse 3. Look at verse 3, because he said what? You are going like lambs among the wolves. You know, nobody wants to. If I'm going to go out there, I want to go out there as a mighty warrior. I want to go out with my sword right here, my AR-15 in the back. Oh, I shouldn't put that, say that. On my back, you know, and I want to be a mighty warrior for God. With the biggest family Bible I can carry, you know. That's what I did in General Dynamics for over 6 years when I went. They searched everything because they had to. It's a defense contractor. So I had to go through metal detectors, everything you can think of. I purposely took my backpack with nothing in it but the biggest King James Bible there was. Brought it through the scanner. They opened it up. They always took it out, and they always did this. What's this? Well, that's the Bible. All the time, every day. And then finally one guy said, hey, Pastor Steve, look what I got. And he pulled out a little pocket Gideon's Bible. Look what I got. And he put it back. And then I quit. But then I saw him years later down in Atlanta, Georgia at the Promise Keepers Pastors Conference. He was actually on the worship team. Blew my mind. I had to go down there and say, hey, Leonard. He goes, hey, Pastor Steve. He was on the, it was like, wow. Isn't that amazing? You might not see the fruit there, but you're going to see it later down the line. But that's okay. We're not to build our church. We are to build the body of Christ. That's what it's about, building the body of Christ, people getting saved. So he gives a couple of principles. The first principle is, what does he say? He says, you know what, guys? You're going to go out there and you're going to be in the midst of threats, in the midst of persecutions, because some of those who you are going to try to reach, they're going to be what? Like wolves. Well, what's a wolf like, guys? If you think about that, you know, they're going to act like wolves. You know, wolves, they're very territorial. They protect their territory. You know, the growling, the snarling, the snapping of their jaw like a wolf. As some of you ladies, they come to my house and they know my dog. I have a dopey Doberman. Big guy. His name is Jax. And when they come over, the ladies, they witness his. I don't know what the meaning of what he does, but he does, especially a Carmen, a lot. He likes to snap his jaws. It's something about a Doberman. Maybe that's why they call him pinchers, because maybe he's trying to pinch you, you know. But they snap their jaws, and you can hear their teeth, you know, real loud. It's like, bump, and then he's trying to talk to you. He's trying to say something. He's trying to get our attention. That's what a wolf does. They snap. And this is what Jesus is saying. You know, the wolves are going to be like, they're going to be growling at you. They're going to be snarling, snapping their jaws like wolves do, trying to take you down, trying to use their bark and their bite to keep you from the Lord's work. They're going to try to scare you away. They're going to threaten you because why? You threaten them because you oppose the way of their world, their agenda, their lifestyle. We see that today. This is what we're up against. So the first principle, hey, you're going to be around wolves. And then the second principle, he talks to them. He says, okay, but this is the spirit, and this is going to be the character of the Christian laborer. So this is you. So principle one, you're going to be among the wolves. Principle two, second principle is your character and your spirit is going to be like a sheep. You have to be like a sheep. What's a sheep like? Well, a sheep is very meek. A sheep is very harmless, non-combative, and non-threatening. That's a sheep. So what, Jesus, I have to be very meek and harmless and non-threatening in the midst of those who are very threatening and who can cause me harm and they're not meek at all. And that those are the two principles that Jesus said. But I want to encourage you with this, that in God's kingdom, see, we're waiting to get to be with God, right? We're waiting for it to go up and be in heaven. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Through 9. Listen to what it says. It says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Okay? I used to think, okay, that verse said the lion will lie down with the lamb. But actually, it's the wolf. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling will lie together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall gaze together. And the young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So I want to encourage you guys that there will be no threats in God's kingdom. And that's our real home. We're not going to have to worry about it anymore. We have to go through it down here. But at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. This is what we have to look forward to. Isn't that worth working for the Lord? Isn't that worth serving God all the days of? Now is not the time to chuck and jive. Too many people are chucking and jiving right now. They're out there in the world. Now is not the time to do that. We are in the last days. We're in the days where Jesus can come back anytime now. That's what that guy said. And all of a sudden he disappeared. Remember the video in the church? Boosh. And there was only a few people. Now is not the time. If you were going to do that, you should have did it a long time ago. We need to be serious about the Lord. But there's not going to be no threats in God's kingdom. And that's our real home. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. How many of you are eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? All right? Whew. Let that motivate you, and at the same time, let that keep you in line. Okay? Because you don't know when I know when he's coming back. I do. I'm going to share with you. It's a time you least expect it. That's what the Bible says, right? Scripture says he's coming in a time you least expect it. So, in that case, you better live your life as a believer as though you know exactly when he's coming back. Because if you do, you'll try to live your life right with God. You won't be perfect. Don't try to be perfect, because then you don't want to be too heavily minded where you're no earthly good. Okay? I mean, there's nothing worse than a Christian who's so religious and so legalistic at the same time that nobody wants to be around them. You want to be earthly good, but you want to be heavily minded and think about the things of God and not the things below. There has to be balance, because our citizenship is in heaven. But look what he says in verse 3. Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs among the wolves. And don't carry neither money bags nor knapsack, or in our case, a purse or a man bag or a backpack, nor sandals. No second pair of sandals, okay? And greet no one along the way. So first Jesus, he told him to look. Then he told him to pray. Then he told him to go. And now he tells them how to go here. He says, you know what? That you guys are going to have to trust in God when you go. And you're going to have to know that the time is short. And Jesus tells them first that you are going to have to trust in God. I mean, don't we learn that? Have you guys finally learned that you have to trust in God in everything? Sometimes we do have to learn the hard way. I'm at the point where you just got to trust in God. Because it's like what Jehoshaphat said, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, Lord. When you're up against an army of difficulties, circumstances, situations, and you have no power what to do, there's just nothing you can do, That's when faith has to kick in, and you just have to say, God, my eyes are upon you. And that's when God steps in and he says, you know what? I love it. That's what I want. That's what I'm getting out of you. And so just watch the salvation that I'm going to bring, because the battle's not yours, it's mine, saith the Lord. Go out, worship me, and pray, and before you fight, do those things and go out and collect the spoil. God provides. So you're going to have to trust in God. Look at verse 4. He says, I don't want you to take any money bags, no knapsacks, no sandals. And I don't even want you to greet anyone along the road. Just trust that God will provide for all your provisions. This is exactly what Jesus told the 12 disciples when he sent them out in chapter 9 as well. Have faith. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about a place to stay. Or don't worry about clothing. And you want to know why?
Why?
Because when you worry about these things, all they do is take you away from the time that you have to minister. In other words, don't be distracted by material concerns. All they do is distract you. And at the same time, they needed to practice. Listen to this. At the same time, they needed to practice what they preached. And if they're going to go preach, trust in God. Trust in Jesus. If they're going to preach about faith, guess what? They needed to live what they were going to preach to others. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. I think Paul said it well. Very convicting. He said this. Guys, he's talking to God's people here. You who teach another, do you teach yourself? And you who preach that man should not steal, do you steal? Do you practice what you preach? Guys, God wants us all to be all we can for him and be the best we can. But I think that the most effective way to do this is to be an actual picture of what God wants from everybody. You be a picture of that, of what God wants from others. I mean, that's the kind of book I like to read, guys. I like to read a book that has a lot of pictures and less words. Some people, I mean, we got a lot of book readers here. They take a book, they read it, boom, next book, they read it, next book, they read it. Me, I like a lot of pictures. But, guys, we need to be that type of person. We need to be a person that we have a lot of pictures, not a whole lot of words. You have to be a book with a lot of pictures and more pictures than words sometimes. I mean, there's a time when we have to share words, but a lot of times people are looking at your life itself and seeing how you live as a Christian. I mean, we have a brother right now who's out there in the world, and he was fellowshipping with us. He was doing, you know, getting involved in everything and even sharing God out there, and now he's out there drinking and doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And the thing about it is people who aren't Christians are saying, hey, don't you go to church? Aren't you part of that church? Don't you go there where these guys go to? I mean, I think that is so convicting and awful and embarrassing. If someone came to you, aren't you a Christian? What if I was at the bar drinking? Aren't you a pastor? Oh, shh. I guarantee you everybody at the bar and everybody around would look. We have to be more pictures of what God wants people to be, what God wants people to, what he expects of people. And he says, don't get caught up in long, wasteful conversations by stopping along the way. It's not that God doesn't want you to stop and talk to people. He said, hey, don't spend your time in the ministry. I mean, you got to spend more time in the ministry and more time in prayer and talking to people. Their mission was to focus upon the heavenly kingdom, not on worldly life. In other words, you don't need to stop and get caught up in the affairs of this world and debates and customs and ceremonies and theology or debating or on anything that would take the focus of God and Jesus and your mission and preaching the gospel of salvation. Morris, he said this, and I'm going to be quoting a lot of people because I like what they said. These guys are kind of like our forefathers. Man, they have wisdom. He said, in the Middle East, greetings are so tedious, so full of flattery, so certain to lead onto wayside gossip, that men who are out there on a work of life and death must run the risk of seeming to be unsocial sometimes. In other words, you know, don't get caught up in things that are going to keep you from doing the Lord's work. Paul said it well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, 15 to 16. He said, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, and you redeem the time because the days are evil. You guys agree with that? If you don't agree with that, how can you not see that the days are evil? Man, we never thought this would happen in our lifetime. Never. What we're going through, we never expected this in our lifetime because it never happened. And now that it's happening, what the church is being turned upside down by the world. When the church is supposed to turn the world upside down for Christ. But we're not seeing that. Because I never thought I'd be going through this in my lifetime. I never thought I would see 60. But we have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians chapter 7, verse 29. Paul said this, but I say, brethren, the time is short. And if Paul said that back then, the time was short, obviously, before him, because he was martyr. How much more is it for us? It's short for us. Listen to this statement. I'm going to quote a pastor. He said this, the first potential pitfall is in the area of relationships. There are people who miss out on being engaged in the kingdom because they're caught up in family relationships. And the reason why I'm sharing this, because also in that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, it says, I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What, Pastor Steve? I'm not telling you to get rid of your wife. Listen to what I'm going to give you an explanation of this. He said the first potential pitfall in the area of relationships, there are people who miss out on being engaged in the kingdom because they're caught up in family relationships. There are people called into the ministry, into the missions, or other opportunities to serve the Lord who say, we can't do it now because we're getting married. But afterwards, after we're settled, we're going to really go for it for the Lord. So I talked to them a year later only to hear them say, we really are excited about serving the Lord, but we have to get our baby out of diapers. Then we're really going to go for it. But then junior is in elementary school, and they say we can't pull him out of school, Boy Scouts or sports. And what happens? All too often, those who focus completely on the family find problems abounding within the family because they weren't true to the calling God placed on their lives in the first place. Get outside of yourself. Married couples say, we're engaged in something bigger than ourselves. It's called eternity. Seek first the kingdom, mom and dad, and watch everything else fall into place. And I really believe that. I believe that. The ministry is not. I don't want to put the ministry. I never did put the ministry before my wife and kids, my children. I got them involved in it. Every missions trip, I took them. Every trip I've been on, one of them or all of them went with them. All the trips that we did in Mexico, I took them all. I got them involved. I made them clowns. They play with the kids. Africa, I took my daughter. China, I took my daughter. They went to Ukraine. I got them involved. I never separated that. Why? Because they're my family. My family comes before my ministry, but my family never comes before my relationship with God. Amen. That's first. And if I first seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, everything else will fall into place. And when I do that, when I have my priorities in line this way will be in line. There'll be times when I want to spend time with my family more. I can. There are times when I want to spend a little bit more time in the ministry. I can. Why? Because I have my walk with God in order. You got to have it in order. and everything else will fall into place. Look at verse 5. And then Jesus goes on. He says, hey, but whatever house you enter in first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So when I think of Jesus saying to the 70 here, he says, hey, you know what? Don't force it on anyone. The message that you're going to be talking, it shouldn't be it should be a message of peace, a message about how you can have God's peace dwelling in your heart, and the peace between men, and the peace between brethren and sisterin, and you know, just the peace of God. And you need to proclaim this peace to whatever house you enter in. And if the Son of Peace lives there, which a theologian by the name of Clark, he said this. He said, in the Jewish style, of a man who has any good or bad qualities is called the son of it. So whether your character is good or bad, you're called the son of it. Son of peace in the text not only means a peaceable, quiet man, but also one of good report for his uprightness and benevolence. It would have been a dishonor to this mission had a missionary taken up their lodging with those who had not had a good report among them who were without. In other words, it's not good for a missionary or a child of God to stay in an area where God's not going to be there, or it's a bad place to be. Don't ever think, oh, I'm strong enough, I can handle it. I'm going to stay in that area where in the house where drugs are being sold, prostitution, all this, because I got God, I can do it. First comes the pride, then comes the fall. And don't ever think it can't happen to you. Because David said, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And we've seen it for our very eyes. So again, he goes on to say, if the head of the household is a man of peace, that he's talking about a one that is peaceable, one that's quiet, of good report, then the message of the peace will continue in fellowship. Man, I love when we do missions trips to stay in the home of Christians. It's awesome. Fellowships continue. The work of God, it continues. But if the message of peace is not accepted, then he says, then it needs to be taken away. And the disciples were not to proclaim the message of peace to anyone who's willing not to receive it. And again, you can't force it upon anyone. Jesus, he told the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 11 through 14, he said this, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into that household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Well, isn't that what he said in verse 7? Look at verse 7. He says, if you remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for a laborer is worthy of his wages, but do not go from house to house. So, you know, Jesus says that. You know why I love this? Because he says, and I believe this, a laborer is worthy of his wage. Therefore, he's talking about when you go into the homes, guys, you should be taken care of and not taken advantage of. They should look after you, give you housing, give you food, give you drink, all the necessities of life to help you out. And if you want to know how to take care of a missionary, if you want to know how to take care of, to be part of that, talk to Neil and Yvonne, because they'll help you. That's their ministry. Man, they know how to take care of missionaries because they are missionaries themselves. So and as a laborer, he's telling them, hey, you guys, you know what? Don't be self-conscious. Don't be embarrassed in receiving payment for your labor. But again, don't seek luxury. Because Jesus says here in verse 7, he says, do not go from house to house. Don't go, keep going from jumping from house to house and getting from others. Don't jump from people to people seeking more and more of a better things of life. You know, missionaries and those who go out were to live in simplicity, giving all that you have beyond your own needs, giving all to meet the needs of others, not yourself. and not secure himself in the, especially in the things of this world. Verse 8, look at it. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus, he gives them three principles here to go and to preach the gospel. Three principles. Here they are. Write them down. If you don't write them down, somebody write in the Bible next to you, the person's Bible. The three principles that Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about being hospitable. He's talking about being accommodating. And he's talking about being adaptable, if I said it right. Adaptable, okay? And the reason why you want to lead and live these three principles because you have to be in order to reach those who you're going to. In other words, the way you're going to go, if you're going to go and be hospitable, accommodating, and adaptable, you're going to be identifying with the people who you're trying to reach. And this is what Jesus is pointing out to them. And he uses the most sensitive and basic thing to point out how important this was. And he uses food. The food that's put before you. I love to eat. But I'm going to share truth here. My first missions trip ever was to the Ukraine. And this was way before Neil and Yvonne came here. We had no training. I took a team of 8 people to Ukraine. We just decided, hey, let's go to Ukraine. Well, actually, we sent a couple out there to start a church. And we were going to be the second team to go. And I said, yeah, let's go to Ukraine. So I took 8 people. Didn't have no training whatsoever. And it was awful. Awful. I didn't understand spiritual warfare, especially the food. Oh, my gosh. Over there, they make everything and serve everything with homemade sour cream. I was like, oh, no. I know I don't want to offend them, but if I eat this, I'm going to boop, and I will offend them. What do I do? So what I did is every time they use the same spice, and I don't like borscht. I had a hard time. I lost actually 16 pounds on that trip. And that was only a couple weeks. My host family, wherever we ate, when they put the plate before us, it had sour cream on there all over everything. Oh, man, it was a trial. I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to offend them. So what I did is, first thing I did, I took my fork and I smashed everything up so fine as possible. And Murray was with us. She knows what I'm talking about. She went with us. That was her first missions trip. And we took another youth kid. His name was Aurelio. And one time they set a plate before me, had a lot of sour cream. I smashed it up. Aurelio was sitting to my left. I smashed it up. And every time the host looked at us, I put my fork here, and I pulled like I was pulling it, not touching my lips, obviously, but pulling it and going like this. Every time I did this. And then when she wasn't looking, I went like this. I took my plate. I went. I put it on Aurelio's plate. I got up and I moved and I sat somewhere else. Sat down, my plate was dry, and she turned around and she said in Russian, would you like some more? And they said, she wants to know if you like some more. I said, oh, no, I'm good. I got away with it. I got away. I know, tell me, Bob. But see, we didn't have any type of training. And Jesus is pointing out that, you know what, when you go out there on the missions field, when you go out and you're witnessing and you're giving the gospel, you're going to have to change your own customs, your own habits to reach the people who you're trying to reach. And this is what he's telling them, that, you know what, you're going to have to accommodate and adapt themselves to the people out there, even when it comes to the food that they're going to set before you. And by doing this, the people you're trying to reach will see what? That you are accepting and receiving them. That you're not greater than them. That's the one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to, hey, we're from the U.S. Their views of people from the U.S. are not good as it is. We're very obnoxious. were very wealthy. It don't matter who you are. Their view, third world countries, they watch the television. They think everybody lives like 92104, 92102. Remember that show? No, I'm serious. That's what they tell. They told me. They watch that a lot, and they think every American lives like that. We have the money. Yeah. Well, everybody's Christian from America when you go somewhere else. But again, by doing this, the people you're trying to reach will see that, you know what? You accept them and you receive them. And that the life of the missionary and the life of the believer, we have to be like this. Sometimes we got to adapt. We got to be hospitable. And we got to be accommodating. And then there were he tells them, okay, you guys are going to be sent up. Not only are you going to, you're going to minister to the physical needs of the people as well by praying for them and by healing and their sicknesses and casting out the demons. But also you're going to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you, that was Jesus himself. That was his words. It wasn't their words that they're going to be out there sharing, talking about their own words. It was going to be the same words that Jesus preached and Jesus taught. And again, the reason why Jesus was showing them how to reach out to others is because the opportunity to reach, the opportunity to receive the kingdom of God, the opportunity was there to receive eternal life. It was present. It was right there. They had the opportunity to share salvation, Jesus himself. It was right before them. And all they had to do is trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. Because the death and the resurrection was right around the corner. And Jesus knew this. It's urgency. We got to get out there and preach. In Matthew chapter 4:17, it says, for the time that Jesus began to preach, he said this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to be honest with you. I forgot that it was communion. So I didn't cut my service short. But I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to tell you again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And if there's anything in your life right now this morning that you need to repent of, now is the time to do it right there where you sit. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you need to take every opportunity, for the days are evil. And you need to make sure that you get close to God even more. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'm going to give you a few seconds here or a minute. I want you to examine your heart right now. And I want you to pray and I want you to ask God if there's any like David prayed, if there's any wickedness in me, Lord, remove it. If there's anything in my heart that shouldn't be there, in my life that shouldn't be there, that I know that I'm doing, that I know, Lord, remove it. Give me the strength to do things right. So take that moment right now and just prepare your hearts. I'm going to read this portion of scripture. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This should be our heart this morning. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is in a manner of some, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, as we come together, Lord Jesus, and you tell us in Corinthians also that we are to not take communion lightly, Father, not to examine ourselves, Lord, and Father, you want us to take it. There shouldn't be not one person here not taking it, because you should have, every one of us should have got our heart right. God wants us to all take it. And so, Father, we want to pray, we want to thank you. We do acknowledge Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We do acknowledge that we have shortcomings, that we do blow it, and yet your grace is sufficient, and we are who we are by the grace of God. So as we take communion, Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. Let us leave here not the same way we came in. Let us leave here closer to you, Lord. And let us give us the Spirit to show us how to see and how to pray and how to go. And we thank you, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us partake.